Now, you don't have to think that it's a very big deal, but almost everywhere I've been as a preacher, I have had to do a bulletin. And Kaiba has done the bulletin for the last 2.5 years that I've been here. And I think it's been going on, what, about 75 or 100?
Yeah,
something like that. I know, I think she said about 20. And so I appreciate Kaiba. I really do. It's nice to have somebody else take the criticism for the bulletin other than me. And I do appreciate it. I think she does a fine job. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew 25. I don't think I have to tell you that we live in a materialistic society. Skeptics have robbed us of our faith in God, and the computer revolution has satisfied that we can have the good life without Him. Secularism has become a faith all its own, and it offers hope that we can solve all the problems that stand between us and a perfect world here on earth. Our temples today are laboratories and factories and probably the internet. The problem of materialism is constant. You know, we have to live in the world. We have to be able to get our sustenance and to be alive here in this world. But as long as we're in the world, we've got to come to grips with the problems that the world creates. We can't ignore them forever. Because the material plays such a role in our lives, God has an awful lot to say about it. Jesus spoke a great deal on man's relationship with the material. Matter of fact, He said more about our relationship with the material than He did on heaven, hell, the rebirth or the second birth, and repentance all put together. Somebody has said that 1 out of 6 verses in the Bible that Jesus spoke has to do with our relationship with the material. And somebody else has said that 1/2 of the parables that Jesus taught have to do with our relationship with the material. You know, it's interesting then to note that for something that God has a great deal to say about, how little we pay attention to all of this that God thinks is so important. You know, one of the best parables, and it's the one we're going to use this morning that has to that addresses this relationship with the material that we have, is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. We call it the parable of the talents. In this parable, there are 7 laws of stewardship. And I think that our salvation is very closely tied to whether we understand and apply these 7 laws of stewardship. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing together. Okay, I won't bore you with that. Not that it would be boring, but I'm going to hit almost every verse as I go through these 7 points. The first law of stewardship is summed up with the words, "Everything that we have in this world has been given to us by God."
Amen.
Or belongs to God. You know, it belongs to Him by right of creation. In Genesis 1:1, I imagine you can probably say with me, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in this world. It belongs to Him by right of creation. In Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." In Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." God owns them all. Paul, in his lesson or his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, said in that sermon, "God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, that He gives to all life, breath, and all things." Now think about it from a more practical point of view. You know, the place where you live right now, I don't know if you own or if you rent or if you're just boarding with somebody. You know, it belongs to somebody. Tracy and I bought our house. It's been just over 2 years ago. And, you know, I'd like to say we bought it from somebody, but we didn't. We bought it from the bank. It went into foreclosure about a week before we were ready to make a bid on it. So we ended up buying it from First National Bank. Now, the folks at First National Bank foreclosed on the Wolliver family that they got it from. They'd lived there for about 3 years, I think. And then the Hennessys had lived there for about 20 or 22 years before that. And before that, it belonged to, it was part of a farm that belonged to the folks that live in the house across the street from us. They don't live there anymore. They passed on. And before that, I don't know who it belonged to. Before that, maybe it belonged to the Indians. You know, and before that, well, I don't know that it really belonged to anybody. But, you know, if you think about it, all the land and all the property and all the houses and all the buildings that are here on earth, they all belong to God.
Amen.
And that's what stewardship is all about. A steward is a person. I hope y'all remember, we're going to look at stewardship over the next year, not every week, but maybe once a month. Steward is a person who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. You know, I've heard people stand up and they'll say a prayer before the collection is taken up. Lord, help us to return a portion of what you've given to us. Well, you know, I hate to be so blunt about it, but one of these days we're either going to return everything to God or we're going to have to account for everything that God has given us. So there is no returning a portion of what He's given to us. It's about accounting for or giving back everything. You know, Jesus said to that rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, He said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now Jesus thought that it was to this young man's benefit that he change his priority from people, from things to people. And when that young man, it said, it turned away and walked away sorrowfully, he was turning his back on Jesus and what Jesus thought he needed to do to make himself right in his eyes. Stewardship isn't optional. If you receive from God, you've got to use it to God's purposes. It's not optional. The second law of the parable is the amount of goods entrusted to each steward is decided by God. Parable goes on, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each one according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now we don't decide our own prosperity. God decides how much He's going to give us. Now we can use our own brains and our own hands to multiply what God has given us. This is what stewardship is all about. But He's the one who decides what we end up with and where we end up. You know, I was blessed to be born right here in the United States. Do you realize that our standard of living here in the United States is 25 times greater? 25 times greater than the average of everywhere else in the world. Now, what if I'd been born in India or in Africa or in Southeast Asia or in some other third world country? But God allowed me to be born right here. You know, we ought to be exceedingly thankful for the fact that we were born right here in this country. If we're not thankful, we're kind of like a hog eating acorns under a giant oak tree and never looking up to see where those acorns come from. If we receive generously, and I don't imagine any of us have not, then we ought to return it. Jesus said, "Freely you've received, freely give." And Peter, in chapter 4 of his first letter, verse 10, "As each one's received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The third law of stewardship is, each steward has the liberty to handle things as he sees fit. Going back to the parable, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now there's no indication that the master told his servants how they were supposed to invest that money. But he did expect them to make something out of it. You know, you think about that rich farmer. We all know the story of him. You know, he'd had a great harvest and he was going to tear down his barns and build new ones. He said, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" Now this would have been a real good time for God to have stepped in and said, "Look, you've got too many crops. Why don't you give some to your neighbor? You know, he or she has children that are starving to death." But God doesn't do that. God left the decision up to that rich farmer. And that rich farmer ended up having his life taken away from him, and all of his crops ended up belonging to somebody else. That widow at the temple treasury who dropped her last two copper coins into the treasury wasn't told by God to do that. Instead, it was her own unselfishness and her own generosity that caused her to do that. You know, in the book of Acts, you got the story of those people that sold properties and houses that they owned, came and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. Peter said, "While it remained, wasn't it your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." The fourth law of stewardship is that each steward's going to have to account for what's been given to him or her. Verse 19 of our text, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now the whole idea behind stewardship is that one of these days there's going to be an accounting. One of these days you're going to have to explain to God, to Christ, what you've done with everything that He's given you. Jesus taught this to His disciples in a parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. An accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." Lazarus's rich neighbor, the rich man in that story, he was held to account because he didn't use some of his great riches to help out poor old Lazarus. That rich farmer was sharecropping with God, and yet when the time was over, he ended up taking the money, and of course his life was taken from him and his riches were left to someone else. A day of accounting is going to come for every steward of God. Hebrews 9:27 reads, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." One of these days we're going to have to account for all of our money, all of our time, all of our talent, all of our words, and all of our deeds. Number 5, each of God's stewardship is required to show a gain of some sort. Verse 27, and this is the Lord talking to the one talent man, "You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Now that one talent man, he was scared. He didn't know what would happen to him if he went out and he lost that one talent that had been given to him. And his master was angry at him. "You should have done something with it. You shouldn't have figured that I was going to get mad at you." Now we can appreciate the concern of that one talent man, but he didn't just get the point. Jesus doesn't just want his money back when he comes again or when we die. He wants the souls that money will gain on his behalf. We aren't supposed to be safe deposit boxes for what God has given us. He wants the good that His wealth will do on this earth before He comes back. One of these days, Jesus comes back. I wonder how many billions of dollars of His money He's going to find buried in backyards. You know, churches that have tens of thousands of dollars stored away in various accounts. Christians that have piggy banks that are busted at the seams. We need to get this money out of the ground and put it to work doing what Jesus wants us to. I heard the story once of an elder. They had been discussing, the elders of this congregation, adding on to the church house. And one of the elders had proposed, well, we need to start a building fund. And one of the elders said, we don't need to start a building fund. He said, I'd rather owe the bank $100,000 when Jesus comes back than to have $10,000 stored away in the bank. Invest what God has given you. It's the best thing you could ever do with what you have. Is there a danger that at Jesus' return we won't show a profit when we stand to account for what we've done? Will we end up being unprofitable servants? You know, those that make studies of such things, and I quoted a whole bunch of numbers in last week's sermon, I'm just going to give you one number right now. Those people that attend church on a regular basis, and I'm not going to say any specific church, but just church in the broadest sense, spend 98% of the money that they have on themselves and their families, and they return 2% to the Lord. Now you think about that, 98 as compared to 2. The sixth law of stewardship says, the same reward is given to all faithful stewards. His Lord said to him, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now that first fella had been given 5. He returned 5. He was given his reward. The second fella had been given 2. He returned 2. He was given the same reward. You know, that one fella that was given the 1, you know, I don't have any doubt that if he had returned at least something for his master, he would have received the same reward. God rewards according to faithfulness and not abilities. You know, here on earth, the rich and the talented have an advantage over the lowly and the limited, but not so with God. That woman, the widow who dropped those 2 copper coins in the temple treasury, was bragged over even more than those who gave all the gold and all the silver. We shouldn't fear that we'll disappoint God just because we're not gifted and won't be able to do great things. God doesn't expect anything more from you than what you're able to do. In the parable, the Lord gave to each according his own ability. That one talent man offended his Lord when he accused him of being unfair and demanding. God just expects us to do what we can and no more. Paul said, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have, 2 Corinthians 8:12. The final law of stewardship is, the unfaithful will be penalized because of their failure. Verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, does this say that I'm going to end up being eternally doomed because I misuse a few bucks? Well, that's the way I read it. You know, Jesus called the one who didn't use the money right a wicked and lazy servant. It's not just being indifferent, but being wicked to be disinterested in the hungry, the sick, and the needy. Jesus ended up this parable by telling another story about the end of time. Those who had been rejected wanted to know why. In verses 40 through 43 of Matthew 25, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. To live a selfish, don't care attitude is to be so opposite from the Lord in heaven who's given us everything that it would keep us from being able to stand in His presence. An unfaithful steward will be punished forever. So, in closing, these seven laws of stewardship aren't optional. They're laws. A steward is a person who takes care of something that belongs to someone else. And one of these days, we're either going to have to give it back, or we're going to have to be accountable for what we've done or not done with what God has given us. It's that simple. Knowing this, will it change the way that you live your life? Will you live your life for Jesus? Or will you just take what He's given you and spend it on yourself, your own selfishness? You can do it either way, but you're going to have to answer for it. You'll be rewarded or punished by the decision that you make. Be a good servant and work for the Master. And if you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?